Easter is the festival of the irrepressible God, whom not even death can contain. The irrepressible God, that not even death can contain. Many years ago, I was with a small group and we were talking about what word of scripture was most important to them. What verse, what part? And one man said the most important word that he read in the Gospels or in the whole of the Bible was Mary. Just simply Mary. He said for him it spoke of how his name was known, how he was known, and how he was, in that sense, both loved and called a friend of Jesus. Of course, what men have done over the years is try and write Mary out of the story whenever we could, rather than knowing that people's worth, people's dignity is not based on sex or gender or ethnic or any of those, just on the fact that we are all children of God, loved and held. But Mary becomes the first, but not the first evangelist, because the first evangelist in our Bible is actually a Samaritan woman who Jesus talks to next to a well. But here now, she comes and she tells the disciples, Jesus is risen, I've seen him. A transformation in her, from her tears of sadness to her cries of joy. Yet still, as we see in other Gospels, the disciples are still not sure. A number of the stories that we read about the resurrection actually point to the way that this community, this new community of people who proclaim him, do so because it seems as though they too, if you like, have heard their name repeated again. For we see, we read of how the disciples, the male ones at least, have abandoned Jesus. How Peter has denied Jesus. We get this feeling of Jesus who has been neglected or forgotten, not forgotten, abandoned by those who were his closest followers. And time again, as Jesus appears to them, however appears to them, you get this sense of their name being spoken again. That they feel welcomed by Jesus. They feel forgiven. Not forgiven because Jesus died on the cross, but forgiven because having abandoned him, he calls them again and holds them again. During Lent, a small group of us were looking at the film Chocolat with Johnny Depp and Juliette Binoche and that. And it's just a really lovely little film. And it's a film where Jesus, in some ways, is represented by a woman, an unmarried mother, who comes with her child into a small village with the alluring taste of chocolate. And she, or what happens, is that people's lives are transformed because of her presence and the presence of chocolate. The film shows that in a number of different ways. Not least, the change in one of the lead characters, played by Alfred Molina, which is the mayor of this village. The mayor who's steeped in tradition, who's steeped in ruling, if you like. He's the mayor of this small village, and he's, I think, something like the 17th of his family to be the mayor. In fact, nobody else has been the mayor, I don't think, ever since the village was started. But he holds on to tradition. He holds on to the way it should be, or the way that he thinks it should be. He casts aspersions on this woman and on the fact that she should open a chocolate shop at the beginning of Lent. He does all he can to put her down, to stop other people going into the chocolate shop. His hold on people is sometimes almost by the fear that they fear of him, even though he's not frightening in some ways, but the way that he speaks, the influence that he has obviously held this village in this perpetual state of, we know what we must not do. And some of the things that they're not to do is eat chocolate during Lent. They're supposed to fast, and he fasts. And does it pain him? Yes, it pains him terribly. He's also someone whose hold on the village leads to people being excluded. Excluded because of who they are, not made welcome. His words insinuate themselves into the minds and into the psyche of that place. It ends up with one who's heard him say, something must be done. The man sets fire to a boat, threatening the lives of many. And after this incident, it's as if the mayor, still struggling with what he should do, comes to a moment of crisis. And in his moment of crisis, while praying in the church, he gets the feeling, well, what you see is he has a knife in his hand. When I say a knife, I think it's a letter opener kind of thing. And he looks at it, and you have this fear that he's going to go and try and kill this woman. But no, he doesn't. But he breaks into her chocolate shop because she has seen in this that she's having this big festival on Easter Sunday, and there's wonderful, wonderful chocolate delicacies that have been made. And he comes in and he starts breaking up these chocolate delicacies until all of a sudden a little bit of chocolate lands on his lower lip. And try as he might, he cannot resist licking his lip. And he licks his lip, and all of a sudden, he's just got to eat as much chocolate as he can. And he gouges himself on chocolate, gorges himself in such a way that he's obviously not feeling too well the next morning, but he's woken up by this woman whose chocolate shop it is. This woman who he had tried to get rid of. This woman who he didn't want in his town. This woman who was changing other people's lives in ways that he did not really like. And this woman offered him a glass of what looked like Alka-Seltzer. And he said, sorry, sorry. And she said, don't worry, I won't tell anyone. The fact is, it was also witnessed by the priest of the place. The priest who was under the thrall of the mayor, because he was a fairly new priest in that area. And the mayor was used to writing his sermons in such a way that they were condemning this chocolate shop, anyone who lived outside of what he thought was the straight and narrow way. And he turns eventually to the priest and says that he'd not finished the priest's sermon. And the priest said, that's okay, I think I'll find something. And these were some of the words that we heard in his sermon. The priest who previously has been condemning people in through the voice, or the mayor has been condemning through his voice, he now says, here's what I think. I think we can't go around measuring our goodness by what we don't do, by what we deny ourselves, what we resist, and who we exclude. I think we've got to measure goodness by what we embrace, what we create, and who we include. A profoundly different message than the ones previously heard. And after the service is finished, this festival begins and all join in. And you can feel in the way that it is that the village is a lot lighter, a lot fuller of life. Life has been set free. The irrepressible God, whom not even death can contain. For surely, if resurrection is about anything, it's about the life it gives to us. The life it gives to us in ways that become a fullness of life in Him, that become a transformed life. The mayor is transformed, although it still takes him a few months and years to get over some of his ways. But so is the village, and it becomes full of life. And you think this village is now a richer, more beautiful place to be, full of colour and life, rather than grey and drab and death. Mary is transformed by meeting Jesus again, as are Peter, James, John, Thomas, all those disciples. As is Paul, when out of time he perceives Christ. And so are we. People whose lives are different. Maybe not in big, big ways, maybe just in small ways. Different, because we believe in a God of life. We believe in that real sense that those first disciples had, that in some way, the presence of the Christ is here and will always be here. And we have to tap into that. To tap into that, to let ourselves be transformed. That we would become people who want life in all its fullness for ourselves and for everyone else. And that is what we are witnesses to. Witnesses to those ways. We offer, if you like, that new spirit, that new life. We offer hope. And we do it in different ways. We do it in the way in which we include people by being church of sanctuary. We do it in the way that we think of the whole of creation and how we care for it. We do it as we speak up on issues of justice. We do it in the way that we try to be people of peace. We do it. We do it not because it's a duty, not because it's something we have to do. We do it because it's life-giving. Life-giving for those who hear that message, but life-giving too for us. So my prayer is that we would be those people transformed. And that what's essential about today is not, if you like, the historicity of the event, what actually happened, how it happened, but the fact that what happened has affected us, as it has affected countless generations before us. And hopefully it means that what becomes really important is not just what we do, but actually the way that we do it. With love. With love. And with love. Amen. Amen.